are reading from the book of John, John 6, 60 through 71. The words of eternal life. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet, the one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This is the word of the Lord.
And so, 2 weeks ago, really for multiple weeks, we've looked at chapter 6. This is, I think it's the longest chapter in the New Testament. It's a long, long chapter with lots of content, and I think it's all best seen together. So I want to encourage you this week, read all of chapter 6 and look at this all together. But as we think about this, you think about Jesus fed the 5,000, people come back expecting another meal the next day, and he compares himself to Moses, and he points out that he's greater than Moses, and he says, I have food that's greater than the manna that was given in the wilderness. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at this idea that he says, and unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be my disciples. And it's a hard word, it's a hard passage, it's a hard saying. In today's passage, we look at kind of the response to this hard saying, this hard teaching of Jesus. As we look at the crowd, a crowd of thousands of people that were following Jesus at this point, and how they respond. So I want to pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll look at this together. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you now with expectant hearts, that you, through the work of your Spirit, will speak to us. Teach us now. Guide us now. Direct us now. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen. So, as I was sitting in the airport on Tuesday night, I started reading the preface to a book about discipleship. And this preface is talking about this idea that following Jesus is unique to anything else in the world. Because most other things, there's a clear line of direction. You do this, then you do this, then you do this. And following Jesus is inherently unique. Because the starting place is just belief. It's a relational connection to God himself. It's interaction with the divine through Jesus Christ. And the path forward from belief is unique from person to person to person, but the path forward ultimately is growing closer to Jesus, each and every one of us. But we never know what the path will look like. We just heard that from Rex and Shirley. We just got to see that. And that path has the high points and the low points. It has the celebratory things and the times of suffering and mourning and difficulty. But the unique aspect is through all of that, we have God, the living God, walking with us, walking before us, directing our steps. And today we come to a passage that's quite interesting. Because Jesus has had this crowd, thousands of people, that have seen miracles, that have heard his teaching, all have participated in similar ways, witness to this. And yet you have two groups of people that show up in this passage. Those that believe and those that do not believe. And this has been heavy, heavy on my heart for 2 weeks now. It's just this reality in American Christianity. We have this cultural Christianity that often just is part of the culture and the fabric of life, less so in New England, but still present in many people's lives. And my fear is that you have people like in this crowd that were following, that were there, that were loosely connected with Jesus, but they missed it. They missed who he was. They missed what he was about. They missed the ministry of Jesus. And ultimately, they chose a path away from Jesus. And I just want to challenge us today. This isn't some cultural Christianity. It's just something we do on Sundays. This is a life-changing transformation that Jesus offers to you and to me. It changes everything about our lives. It changes everything about our trajectories. And so this passage today, it's the dividing line that Jesus draws. And he used this teaching on, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, it's the dividing line to kind of say, who's willing to follow me even if they don't fully understand yet? Who trusts who I am and what I'm about and what I'm here to accomplish, even if they don't fully understand what I'm teaching at the moment? And as we'll see in this passage, many turn away and stop following. So this is an important passage. This isn't just something that we do on Sunday. This isn't just something that we're loosely connected to Jesus in idea or ideal. No, this is a relationship with the living God for you and for me. So our big idea, if you get nothing else from our time together today, I hope you understand this. Jesus is the Holy One of God who has the words of eternal life. Jesus is the Holy One of God who has the words of eternal life. The Holy One of God, it's a connection back to the Old Testament. Yahweh was often called the Holy One of Israel. Jesus is God. Not like God, not similar to God, is God. Jesus is the Holy One of God who has the words of eternal life. I mean, just think about this for a moment. Jesus is eternity. John 1 starts, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He's saying he's the very source of eternity because he is eternity. Before time existed, he was. And in him, he provides the opportunity for us to receive eternity from him. Let's not miss this today. So Jesus is the Holy One of God who has the words of eternal life. And today we'll look at a contrast. And the contrast is really very simple. Those who do not believe and those who believe. So first we look at those who do not believe in verses 60 through 66. But just to remind us of context, we never want to pull a verse out of its context. We must understand this is right on the tail, on the back end of Jesus' teaching, saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot have eternal life. I mean, I really relate to the listeners of this. It's a crazy teaching if you don't understand what he's saying. It sounds absurd. Unless you understand that he's teaching about his death and his resurrection. And I'm sure even for his closest disciples, his apostles, they didn't fully understand this until after the resurrection. So there was a step of faith for his disciples in belief in this passage, because I'm not sure they got it yet. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, we're glad you're here. We're really glad you're here. And understand that this passage is not going to answer all of your questions. I'm not going to pretend it is, but I hope you understand that it can answer the biggest questions. And the biggest question is who is Jesus and what has he accomplished on our behalf in the gospel? And how does that impact us for eternity in belief in him? And so his teaching here, it's a hard teaching. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. I think he's pointing to the cross. He's pointing to what's to come. But many missed it. So on the back of that teaching, we come to verse 60. It says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? They said, what are we supposed to do with this? Up to this point, there was great interest in Jesus. Thousands of people had shown up for this meal of the feeding of the 5,000, possibly 10,000, 12,000 people with women and children present. And they've liked him up to this point. Look at what he does. He's one that teaches with authority. Could this be the one that will overthrow Rome? Will this be the one that finally frees us from Roman oppression? And then he had to go off and use this strange teaching. And they said, what are we supposed to do with this? This is a hard teaching. But Jesus, knowing in himself that the disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So Jesus, who's God, all-knowing, understanding what's going on in the hearts of the disciples, and we don't know if this was a question to wrestle within the apostles, the 12, but we know in the larger crowd this was the wrestle. He says, are you offended by this? He says, well, what if you saw me going back to where I came from? Would you be more offended? So he's pointing once again to his place of origin, heaven, eternity. This whole chapter he's been saying, I'm here because I'm sent down by the Father in heaven. I'm sent down by the Father in heaven to be a picture of God to you. And he's saying, and one day I'm going to go back. If you don't understand this, you won't understand that. If you don't understand who I am and my point of origin, you're not going to understand what I've come to accomplish and what will happen when I go back. You're going to miss it. And he points out this idea that going back to John 3, when he talks to Nicodemus and he talks about this idea of new birth and rebirth and birth from above. He says, it's a work of the Spirit of God. It's a work of the Spirit of God. He says, it's the Spirit who gives life. And ultimately, he's pointing out here, he's saying, salvation is an act of God. I've talked with many of you and heard your stories of how you're running as far and as fast in the opposite direction of God as possible. And one day God shook you and woke you up and transformed you. Sometimes overnight, sometimes over a long period of ways, but he woke your heart up. He took you from death to life spiritually in recognition of who he is. And here he's just pointing out, he's saying, this is work of God in waking up dead spiritual hearts and giving them spiritual life. And he points out here this unbelief in verse 64. But some of you who do not believe For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. He says, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." So all through this chapter he's been saying, and some of you don't get it. And some of you have missed it. And some of you don't understand who I am. And here it says, and from the beginning he knew. And the question is this the beginning of his ministry? Is this the beginning of time? I'd argue it's the beginning of time. He knew. Walking into this, he'd have people following him that didn't actually believe in him. He had a crowd of people that from every surface level, they looked like they were followers of Jesus. But they didn't actually believe in him. And this is my fear. This isn't just something that we show up to, that we participate in an auxiliary, arm's length way. This is an offering of a relationship with God himself. And I'd argue what Jesus did in this previous teaching when he talks about eating his flesh, drinking his blood, he's drawing the line in the sand and he's saying, are you going to trust that I am who I say that I am? Even if you don't understand every answer, every question, are you going to trust me? And ultimately a crowd says, no. This was convenient when you were feeding us, when you were doing cool things. But now you've given us this hard teaching, and that's no longer convenient for me. And what it exposes, they said, no, I have things of greater importance in my life than you, Jesus. I have things of greater importance in my life than you, Jesus. And my fear in a Christian culture in America is that we often miss the fact that the call of Christ is a call to die. A call to die to ourselves and to say, where you lead, I will go. Where you lead, I will follow you, whatever that looks like. Not a call to convenience, not a call to comfort, but a call to follow. Wherever he leads. My fear, if I'm honest, is I think some of us, if we reach that end where he says, okay, now follow me, you'd say, yeah, that's not convenient for me. And this isn't a sermon meant to cause you to question your salvation. This is a sermon to reignite your commitment to Christ. To remind you of the call of Christ. He's a transformative God. And where he leads, we go. But as we see in verse 66, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And he said, no, not interested. And they left. I liked you. When you were the magic man who gave us food. But now you've called us to something that feels absurd. And so what appeared to be a following proves itself to be a relationship of convenience. Not a commitment to Christ, but actually they viewed themselves as greater than Jesus. And Jesus was giving them things, doing things for them. Not, I am following a Savior. I'm following God himself as he leads me. And so they turn back and they leave. Ultimately proving the whole time they didn't really believe. They didn't really understand. And now we get to the other side of the contrast in verses 67 through 71. To those who believe, we turn our attention to the apostles. I can just imagine thousands of people that had gone into the wilderness following Jesus that just go, Nah, I'm going home now. And Jesus turns his attention to the 12. Says, do you want to go away as well? This wasn't a threat. This is an open door. This is the reality. Jesus is not forcing us into this. He said, do you want to leave too? Do you want to go too? Because I'm sure the apostles were saying, this teaching's hard. What's he talking about here? I'm sure there's misunderstanding from them. I'm sure they were talking amongst themselves. What is he talking about? Eating his flesh, drinking his blood. But one of the most beautiful verses in all of the scripture come here from Peter. In verses 68, 69. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We sang this morning in our first song, where else shall we go, Lord? Where else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so Peter's probably saying, I still don't understand what you're teaching about here. But I've come to recognize who you are. Okay, so the beauty of the gospel is we'll be spending eternity answering all of our questions we have for God. We'll be spending forever answering those questions. But here it's the recognition of who Jesus is. And it's faith and trust and belief in who Jesus is, even while he doesn't fully understand. Just a general principle when I think about God, if we can put God into a box that we can fully understand, we have a pretty puny God. If we serve a God that's bigger, his ways are bigger, wider, deeper, higher than our understanding, then he's a God worth following. And so here, Jesus has spoken of things that they didn't understand yet. And yet Peter's response is, we got nowhere else to go. We believe you are the source of eternity. You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? In verse 69, it says, and we have believed. This theme all throughout this book is belief, belief, belief. He says, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And ultimately, this is the simplicity of the gospel. Just pulling back the curtain of it all. Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior and the Messiah? That doesn't mean all of your questions have been answered yet. But this biggest question is of eternal importance for you and for everyone that we meet. Of eternal importance. You believe and have come to know that Jesus is the Holy One of God and that he has the words of eternal life. That's the difference between the unbelievers that walked away and the believers here. That's the simplicity of it. A large group said, we don't believe you are who you say you are. And they left. A select few here say, we got nowhere else to go. You're the source of life. You're the source of eternity. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior. This is a loaded term when it says the Holy One of God. But understand, these two groups, they walked alongside each other. They talked to each other. They interacted with each other. And one group ultimately didn't believe, and one group believed. And for us, it's the challenge of our lives of where do we fall in this? Are we people of belief or people of unbelief? Is the trajectory of our lives belief that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's the Savior and the Messiah, that he can forgive sins, that he can provide eternal life, or not? so we have this picture. It's really stark. It's really challenging for us. Because this is much more than just something we do on a Sunday morning. This is who we are. I've had many conversations with people when we talk about sharing our faith and talking with other people, and I say, this isn't hard for me. It's just who I am. It's just who I am. It just comes out because that's who I am. Now, of course, I can't avoid the question because people ask in America, what do you do for a living? And I say, I'm a pastor, but even if I wasn't, even when I wasn't a pastor, it just comes up. That's a Christian. It's a follower of Jesus. It's just who I am. This is much more than just some cultural thing that we participate in. It's much more than some idea of a Savior. But this is actually a tangible relationship with the living God. Don't miss this opportunity. But Jesus responds in verse 70. He answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. For he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. I can't imagine the difficulty of Jesus' ministry. And he had these crowds following him, and he's looking at faces, and he knows that person believes and that person doesn't. Even within his 12, he has these people, and Peter's just said this beautiful statement about who Jesus is. And Jesus is looking at Judas and he says, and yet, he doesn't believe. And it's just a reminder that being around the things of God doesn't save our souls. Ultimately, it's reaching a point of belief in who Jesus is. It's the dividing line, and he just used this strange teaching of eating his flesh, drinking his blood, to get to this point to say, do you really believe that I am who I say I am? And understand, this is a heavy, heavy passage, but a very, very important passage for us. Because it pulls back the layers of the fake mess that we carry around. And it asks the question, is this real to you? Is this genuine to you? Is Jesus just an idea, or is Jesus a relationship that you've entered into? Is Jesus a person that you know and you follow? So I have three application questions for us as we consider this. The weightiness of this passage, it should lead us to respond in a couple of ways. First question, how does this passage lead you to have greater compassion for those that do not yet believe in Jesus? I mean, I look at this passage and I go, if I was there, I'm not sure where I would have fallen in this. I get the confusion and the frustration from the crowd that leaves. They were hoping he was going to be their physical savior that would pick up a sword and fight Rome. And yet, when he wasn't who they expected him to be, they say, this is where our relationship ends. But it should cause us to respond with compassion. Because the scriptures here, it says, this is a work of God. So our compassion should lead us to prayer. It should send us to our knees in prayer. Begging God for our family, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends. Lord, awaken their hearts to their need for you. Lord, draw their hearts to yourself. Help me to know how to talk to them about this. It should give us a deep response of compassion and a burden for those that do not know yet. Second question. Does your heart recognize Jesus as the source of eternal security and salvation? Ultimately, this passage, ultimately, Peter's words, Peter's saying, you're the place of security. You're the place of salvation. You are the point of transformation. Does your heart recognize this? As I said earlier, if you're here and you're not a Christian, this is the question you've got to answer. This is the question you have to come to. This is the most important question for all of eternity. It's not going to answer every question forever, but it is the source of eternity, and there will be a day when he makes all the wrong things right, and then he will be the one that forever will be our source of knowledge and information and transformation and direction and perfection. But that eternity starts with answering this question. Does your heart recognize Jesus as the source of eternal security and salvation? So if you're not a Christian, you're interested in hearing more about what it means to follow Jesus, please find me after the service. There's nothing I'd rather talk about. But Christian, remind your heart of this eternal security and salvation, that it should lead us to a hallelujah praise, not just today, but forever. Should change everything about our lives. And then the third and final question. How does the acknowledgement of Jesus as the Holy One of God change how you view Jesus' ministry? In the world around us today, a lot of people would say Jesus is a good teacher. He had some good thoughts. If I follow him, I can be a better person. Oh, this claim of this passage is saying, no, 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 he's not just a good teacher, he's God. He's God himself. And if you begin to understand that, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the mystery that God in the perfection of heaven stepped out of the perfection of heaven into time, put on flesh, and became one of us. It's a mystery that's just baffling, miraculous. But if we begin to understand that, it changes how we view Jesus' ministry. His ministry wasn't happenstance. It wasn't an oopsie. It was purposeful. It was direct. It was meaningful. It was for the purpose of offering salvation, to be the perfect one, the perfect replacement for us, the spotless lamb who would die in our place. Changes everything about how we view Jesus' ministry and also how we respond to him. Jesus taught them and he says, will you follow me even if you don't understand what I'm talking about yet? And they said no. And my question for us today is, will you follow him wherever he leads even if you don't know where that is? I promise my life has been a journey of places I never expected to be. I didn't expect to end up in Hong Kong. I remember I came to know the Lord and I looked at my mother and I said, don't be surprised if I end up on the other side of the world. 12-hour time difference, Hong Kong to where I grew up. But I saw the call of Christ and I said, Lord, where you want me to go, I'll go. And then I went to Slovakia and now I'm in New England. That's a southerner. I never expected to be here. And yet, we follow the Lord where he leads, even if we don't understand the path that he leads us on. And the journey, like I said, it's the highs and the lows, it's the rocky road, and yet he's good and he's faithful in the midst of it all. He's worthy of worship and praise in the midst of it all. So the question that's not here for you is, where is the Lord leading you today? What's he leading you to? What's he calling you toward in following him? That's going to look different for each and every one of us. But we can go with joy, whatever that path is. We can go with thanksgiving wherever he leads. Because we trust who he is. And with Peter, he's making this statement in trust of who Jesus is, even though he doesn't understand where he's leading him. And so we are sent on that same journey and trajectory together. Let's pray, and then we'll respond and sing. God, we just thank you for your word. Lord, may we be found amongst the believing that see you for who you are, that believe in you and follow you. And your response to that is transformation of our lives. Help us to follow you wherever you lead. Help us to understand that belief in you, it is a step of faith. It's a reasoned faith, but it's still a step of faith. And trust that you are who you say you are. Help us all to respond in faith today, in belief today, and following you as you lead. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. Amen.